Well, my family, without doubt, could be called a collector of Legos. In fact, our basement is slowly being overtaken by Legos. I'm even looking at more. I have extra shelves I put in. They're just temporary, as I tell my wife. They won't be. They'll never change. And I'm going to build more. I'm building more display cases on the walls. I'm thinking about really interesting ways to do this. And now my basement doesn't look like the, if you've seen the Lego movie, my basement doesn't look like that yet. But give it time. We will have a city down there soon. You know, besides the collections of Legos that my kids buy or that they are given, we also have a second set of Legos. And that's part of a small business we're going to try to set up with the kids. It's just a matter of we buy bulk things and bulk sets of Legos, and we try to, the kids are really good about finding the sets that they go to, and you can sell them for more money than, hopefully, than you buy them for. So a lot of this that we're going through, transforming this, in essence, a hobby into kind of a partial business, has taken a lot of planning. When we first began, as the Lego started falling off tables, we ran out of some room to put it, and we started, I built a table in different places to put them. The sorting techniques I first came upon don't work any longer. You know, I've tried a few different methods, but when you start collecting on a larger scale, those methods of having small little tackle boxes no longer work. Well, eventually I had to concede to go online and get directions, figure out from people that do this, that have those basements that look like the movie, what do they do to find for a successful way to collect and store Legos. You know, part of the planning I've gone through as well, and what we do with what we're the parts that we're getting in, is authenticity. You know, each new batch of Legos that comes in are cleaned, we sanitize them, and then we start sorting. And anything that is broken, anything that is a fake Lego or a non-Lego brand is removed. Nobody wants to buy fake Legos. Even people that sell try to represent the percentages that they have. They try to go through and sort because nobody wants to buy these fake parts or these parts that aren't genuine Lego brand. And also in part of this planning and setting up all of this hobby, as we'll call it, is accuracy. You know, the sets that we're trying to build have to have the exact parts. When people represent these online, the big selling point is these are 100% complete. We might not have all of the boxes and things that some people do, but we don't substitute when we're trying to build these sets. We don't substitute colors or shapes. We build them and set them on and wait until we have exactly the set and pieces that we need. Because there's always more value in selling something that is fully complete and is accurate to what the original was than something that's kind of half built. You can even get more value if you haven't opened the boxes. That's where the big money, I guess, comes in, but we aren't savages. We open our boxes and we play with the Legos. Another important thing in this planning stage is tools. And if you have the video, if it's up, this tool, which if you can see, if you hear me, it's just a small little orange little wedge-shaped tool, has saved my hands from injury and permanent damage. It's free in some of the bigger sets, and by free, it's a little bit of a misnomer because you have to spend money to get it. But we've had a couple of those in, and I ignored them because they didn't seem to work. I couldn't figure out why somebody would want to use this until I started using it correctly. That tool has changed my life. I don't look through Legos. I don't take apart Legos. I don't sort Legos until I have that tool with me. It is integral to what I do when we're sorting. You know, the degree of work involved in planning, how we are turning this hobby, this interest we have, into something that the kids can eventually make a little money on and learn some business practices is also very illustrative of kind of a greater goal that we have as Christians, a greater goal that we've all taken part in, we've all partaken in, and we've all decided to change, to turn our Christianity from just an idea, maybe whatever we've done in this world, to an actual real thing of the calling that God is bringing us all to. The end result, then, to attain eternal salvation. You know, our Christian path takes planning. Like anything that we do that we can fall in love with, that we have in a physical realm, what we do in the spiritual realm takes even more so, I would say, planning. If we fail to plan properly for this new walk that we are all taking part in, some of us new, some of us for most of our lives, if we fail to plan for that properly, we can easily go astray. All of us have the same ability to go astray. People that have been in the church for many, many years are no longer part of it. They have gone back into what they did before. They have lost out, possibly, and that's the big key, is being led astray to the point that we no longer care, that we no longer have any desire to follow after God, can make us lose out on our promise. So in this planning for our walk following after God, one of the first elements I want to look at is counting the cost. You know, we have to plan not for failure, we have to plan for success. Failure, for those of us that have been called, that have accepted this way of life, isn't even an option. It's not a matter of, well, we're going to get a lower position, maybe our jobs will be a little bit less glamorous in the kingdom. If we fail, with our knowledge, our memories will be erased. We will no longer be known. We will have nothing but eternal death. Luke 14, to illustrate this. Luke 14 and verse 26. This is Christ speaking. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever doesn't love all of those people, our families, everybody that's on this earth, less than they love Christ, cannot be a disciple of Christ. Verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. All that we have, everything that we are interested in, everything that we love in this world, we must be willing to give up. Abraham is the paramount example that he gave his entire dream, everything that he was promised of that firstborn or that son, he gave that up to follow after God. You know, do we demonstrate a similar willingness to forsake everything all the time? Because if we fail, it's not just ourselves that are being mocked. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, us brethren, and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. The Revised Standard translates verse 6 as, if they commit apostasy, since they crucify the Son of God on their own account and hold him up to contempt. If we fail, if we step away from this calling, if we haven't planned to take on this walk, then we are dishonoring Christ as well. Another important concept as we are planning how we're going to follow along in this way of life is to be specific in our planning for our reward. You know, it's very difficult to find one particular small piece of a Lego in a big, big container of Legos, especially when it's the last one that you need to complete a set. It's even difficult to find a small piece in a box of Legos that are all the same color, even if you have done a little bit of sorting. You know, achieving salvation and our eternal reward is also difficult. It's very much difficult, if not impossible, if we follow Christ with a lackadaisical attitude. If we aren't specifically trying to follow after his laws, if we just think, well, I kind of believe in him, that's enough. Well, that isn't enough for what Christ and what God wants us to do. Revelation 3, in verse 16, we can see what Christ thinks about those of us that are lackadaisical and how we follow him. In verse 16, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's a strong condemnation for people that just think they can get by, just think they can muster up enough to get this reward. This reward will only be given to those that God considers worthy, those that have given all to follow after his Son, Christ. You know, we must be precise then in the attitudes that we are trying to develop within ourselves. We must root out what we don't need, what is unnecessary, what keeps us from giving all to Christ, anything that will deter us from our goals. You know, our Christian walk, when we come to the idea of repentance and desire that, begins like a big box of these dirty Legos. We must clean ourselves. We must thoroughly go through and pick out all of the things. And that's actually what our whole life is, our whole calling is about, is to continually. We are washed, we are cleaned, but then the process comes of removing those things that impede us from following after Christ, of giving all to Christ. Acts 2 and verse 38. You can see the Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. We are those that are afar off from when these events were happening. We are those that are being called, that have repented. You know, baptism, as is required here, as Paul talked about, is necessary in order for us to even have a concept, the true concept and understanding, and importantly, the access that we have to have to the Father. John 14, and verse 6. Without true repentance, although we can understand the concept, we do not have access to the Father. John 14 and verse 6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." And Peter, or Philip, said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." And that is key. That is one of the keys of our repentance, of having our minds opened, is that this isn't focused, this religion, this idea of Christianity that we all have partaken of, isn't focused on pointing to Christ. It's focused on pointing to the Father. That's the reason Christ was here. But with that knowledge, it's only the beginning. You know, once cleaned of our past, once our eyes have been opened, we still have to seek a deeper understanding of God. We still need to have a concise and thorough plan. But one attribute we can use to focus on and develop within ourselves is desire. And we don't naturally desire or are drawn to the truth until our minds are open. We are warned about not growing, about not having a true desire to follow and to give everything up for Christ. And what having or not having desire and focus, what it can do to our calling if we don't have them. You know, having a desire for the plan of God, to seek after God or godly things, must begin with a change in our attitudes. 1 Peter 2. Verse 1. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." We must put aside with baptism all of the old ways, all of the things that will get in the way of what our true desire should be, and that is to give up everything for Christ. You know, losing focus and not following a plan laid out by Christ, following his examples, will lead us in circles. Inhibit us, and we will keep coming back to the same things, never really going forward. 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" You know, at some point, these people, Paul assumed, should have progressed, but they were still going back to their carnality, still not focused on having a true intent to follow after Christ. And again, the same thing happening in the church in Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Hebrews 5, and starting in verse 9. "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, we can become indolent and having a nature that we just want to avoid any exertion. We don't want to really put much into what we are doing. Becoming that way as a Christian will bring us back to the beginning. We will never be able to grow as we are required, as all of the apostles assumed those early church people should have been doing. You know, just showing up to church and not being really mentally or even physically taking part in it isn't enough. And actually, that will probably lead you out of the church of Christ, the church that Christ is the cornerstone, I should say. Having that attitude, you'll find no truth. You'll find no way to grow and stay focused on our calling. You know, having a plan so we don't slip back into understanding, that we don't become babes again, going back to the early things and not really even understanding, failing to grow, or worse, even slipping back into the world, is necessary. If we don't have a plan, we're going to continually do that. We have to have a way to continually grow as we go down this path. You know, going backwards is a direction, but it's not a direction that leads to the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3 is examples of that attitude, which we can see today with some people as they just refuse to go forward. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 6. For of this sort, and it was speaking about all of these people that we would see, these attitudes that are abhorrent to God in this end age. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We'll still be going in circles if we don't have a concise plan to attain the truth. And you know, it's remarkable, once we have our minds and our eyes opened, of how simple God's truth is. And that's why it's so astounding when we see people that have just thrown it all away, have given up all that they have battled to get through, give it up away and go right back into what they were in, right back into the mire. Well, there's a reason why it becomes incomprehensible, why people want to go back into that. In 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2 and starting in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's that idea of giving up everything, focusing only specifically on Jesus Christ and what He was bringing to this world. In verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. There is. He's speaking now to those. That's what he expects of us, that we are mature, that we can take on the meat of the word. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And that key scripture is what we are all striving to achieve by this walk. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but in the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, without God's Spirit, this way of life seems foolish. One of the great deceptions that Satan has brought upon this earth is that God is a mystery, that he is hard to comprehend, he's difficult to reach, he's distant and unapproachable. But the truth of why God is not understood is also simple. We read it, that it's foolishness to man without God's Spirit. Also in John 8, in verse 42, we must be of God if we are going to be heard by God. John 8 and verse 42. And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. For you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me also? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." It is imperative, as we seek after this in reward of eternal life, that we have a very thorough, thought-out plan to get there. You know, we're not going to accidentally trip into the finish line and receive our reward from God. Only through trials, only through a refining of our character, our unwavering obedience to God's way of life, will we have a chance, an opportunity to pass the finish line. You know, as we should know by God's Spirit working within us that we are on track. Paul knew that he was on track, that he actually was finishing that race. 2 Timothy 4, as God's Spirit opens up our minds, it can become more apparent that we are following after and we are fulfilling his will for us. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finding that there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You know, Paul fought against the deceit of Satan. He kept the faith given to God's saints. And more importantly, he loved the appearing of Christ. He showed that he loved the appearing of Christ by keeping the words that Christ gave us. Most of the world does not keep those words. And that proves whether or not it's easy to say that you love Christ. It's a little more difficult to keep the laws and the words that he gave to this world. You know, our diligence also proves our desire to fulfill God's will. And he has a plan for each of us. You know, God's plan, the one that he has set forth in motion, includes you and I, brethren. It includes all of us. And that plan that he set forth before this reality was even existed begins with Christ. In John 17, verse 20, John 17, and starting at verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they also may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. It's evident even throughout John in those last messages that Christ was praying to God that the whole plan is for us to be part of that. There should be no doubt in our minds the kind of relationship that we will, that we have the possibility of sharing in the God family if we continue to follow after God's plan. If we have that as a focus and we, again, concerning this, the idea that this plan begins with Christ in Revelation 13, we see how this whole reality that we are living and breathing in revolves around some of these initial steps, this initial sacrifice of Christ. Revelation 13 and verse 8. All who dwell on earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. This, what Christ went through, was planned from, like I said, the foundation of the world. And if we are emulating Christ, we will be, or if we aren't, I should say, emulating Christ, there's only one other power that we're following after. It's the beast spoken of in these latter days. And we, you know, those who are hearing, who have the ability to hear and to see what God is trying to do with humanity, we are warned to be vigilant. 1 Peter 1, Peter 1 and 16. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. All of this, all of what Christ has done, was so that we can share with he and the Father's family. We can become part of the God family. During our short stay on earth, we are, as we've been reading, to emulate Christ. We are being judged on how we respond to this calling, to the significance of that sacrifice that has been foreordained since the beginning of time. And that understanding, even the ability to have an understanding of the significance, only comes through God's Spirit. Well, as you read, that plan includes and was designed for us as well, brethren. It was designed that we can, that God's family can increase, and that we can be part of that family. Ephesians 1, to see that we also are and were picked out long, long ago. Ephesians 1, and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, by which He made us according to the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You know, we are going to become part of the God family because of that incomparable sacrifice that Christ and God made. You know, physical existence has led up to the birth and the sacrifice of Christ. And our future will never end because of what He did for us. We have that option to live forever. Because His plan is going to go forward. Whether or not we're going to be part of it is up to you and I. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. And the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Again, this kingdom, all that this reality was created to do, has been for us. Has been for us to be part of this family. You know, we, as I said, are the reason this physical universe was created. We are the reason Christ was preordained to die for us. And God's plan is to create a family. That family already has a firstborn, and many others to this point have qualified, have been counted worthy to join in it. Is that our focus? Is that what we have as a plan in our lives as well? If it is, then what then is expected of us to qualify for it? You know, you and I can choose to go forward into life, or we can choose to go backwards into death. And unless your mind is opened, you're not going to understand the key to this truth. The key to understanding, or the key to be able to choose eternal life. And that choice takes effort. Choosing to follow after Christ, choosing to give up everything for Him takes effort. Indecision takes nothing. 2 Timothy 3. Talk about what we can look forward to if we do choose this way of life. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. But you have carefully followed My doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to Me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered Me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You know, in order to not fall off this path, in order to not deviate from God's plan, we have to have that sureness that what we are following is true. We have been created to become part of God's family. We've been created to, with that opportunity. And God does not want people that have no desire to be there. We are living in an age that is becoming devoid of God. But what we face as Christians is really no different than what the early Christians faced either. We continually have the same influences affecting us, trying to pull us away from this truth. Acts 20. Verse 29. Acts 20 and verse 29. For they had previously seen Trophimus and Ephesus with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. It's a little bit off. I even had to read those hard. I was like, I didn't remember those hard names. Acts 20, I should say. I was reading 21. And verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples, or disciples after them. Therefore, watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. That took a huge amount of commitment to try to fight off all of the influences that were entering into this church, this early church. And it doesn't stop. That is still what the ministry is tasked with doing. And this warning grows only more pertinent for this day. We are in a greater church body that is simply trying to endure, trying to fight off what Satan, the onslaught of Satan. And Satan hasn't grown weary. He hasn't grown tired. Quite the opposite. In these end times, he is growing bolder. And Christ's church, the church that he is the rock of, must fight that. Must continuously grow and follow after the true path of God. One way to do that in James 4, verse 5, is to draw close to this truth. Have it become, like we were told earlier, to give up everything for it. James 4, in verse 5. Oh, do you not think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, God's desire, his choice for us is that we draw closer to him. And if we allow it, his Spirit will pull us in that direction. But that's no excuse for our attitudes or lights to grow dim. We are, as we heard earlier, to be lights to this world. Hebrews 13. We must continually keep those lights burning brightly, even in a world that is devoid of God. Hebrews 13 and verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Like I said, the key for us staying focused is to allow our lights to continually and unceasingly shine brightly. And it's never to forget what we read in 14. We seek the city to come. We have to be forward-thinking as we live this way of life. There's no option for us to go backwards, to try to go back into what we were. We have to keep the purpose of our creation always in our minds, always our focus, that we are called to be part of the God family. Because of that great sacrifice of our elder brother, we must be willing to likewise sacrifice this world to get draw closer to him. Romans 12 in verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, if that is our focus, if we are focused on fulfilling perfectly the will of God, then we will be on track. We will be getting closer to that end reward. It's required of us as we, once we are called, that we praise God, that we be lights in this dark world, that we make sure by keeping on a very narrow and focused path that we stay bright, that we keep our lights shining forever. And one way we can allow them to grow dim is when we stop rejoicing about the calling that we've been given. When we stop and we take advantage, when we get a little bit lazy, when we get a little bit lackadaisical, that is when we start becoming surrounded by darkness. That's when it's easy just to blend in, just to kind of get by, to ride in on the heels of our past performance. That will not get us into the kingdom. If we praise God, if we continue to rejoice in His law, we're not going to blend in. And that's key to show that we do love the coming of Christ, that what He came to do is forefront in our minds, that we don't blend in, that we act more like Him. And He was persecuted because of what He did. You know, knowing that God's plan is coming to completion, do we still have that same desire that we had during our first love when we were newly baptized? That takes work and that takes focus to keep that true love, that first love, at the forefront of our minds. Paul brings up an important point in this. Galatians 4, verse 7. Galatians 4, and starting in 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored in you for vain. What is our desire? You know, there we read that we are known by God. What we are doing is known by our Father, whether we are living His way of life or not. We don't hide anything from God the Father. Are we becoming part of His plan in a meaningful way then? Or are we still susceptible? Are we still seeking after our own desires when we should have been eating the meat and not the milk of the Word? You know, where we place ourselves and take up room is at random. It's based upon the foundation that we have laid, and that what we are doing is enabling us or disabling us from growth. Mark 4, verse 14. Mark 4 and verse 14, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. After, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You know, it's God's plan that we have this opportunity. How we allow it to grow is up to us. What type of ground, what type of foundation, what type of rooting we take in is up to us. What we're willing to do for this calling. You know, brethren, God is building up an eternity that is beyond our comprehension. As soon as we think about the grandest thing we can, we know what He has planned is even better. We cannot comprehend what He is planning for us. That was His plan before this physical universe was created. Each of us can have a place in His kingdom. That is His will. That is the plan of God, to give each of us a place in His kingdom. You know, we are nearing the finish line. No matter how much pain we might feel by distancing ourselves from this world, or the distractions or the crowds around us, all of those thorny places, no matter how badly that is, focus on our path, on the way that leads to the kingdom of God. In doing so, every stride is going to carry us towards the finish and to the reward of eternal life.